So good morning, brothers and sisters. Since you employ me to do this, here goes. Here is the gospel for the day, the good news. Who in the heck do you think you are? I'm going to tell you. You're nothing but snakes, snakes in the grass, vipers. I mean, look at you. I mean, seriously. You're all here at church this morning looking like everything's fine, but come on, who are you trying to kid? We all know who you are, who you really are. Sure, you're coming here hoping against hope that no one finds you out. Coming here to church from the community of tiny, perfect Qualicum Beach. For what? Hoping that you'll be safe? You may call this a sanctuary, but it ain't safe. I know you. I know that appearances suggest that you're all okay, but we also know that that's a lie. You've been betting on the wrong horse if you think you're impressing God with all this. You think God's all giddy because you belong to some generic middle-of-the-road church like this one? Come on. God could even turn these nice new chairs into United Church members. And I know your families, oh yeah, pillars of the church, trace your family back to Martin Luther, I'm sure. God doesn't give two hoots about the faith of your mother or your father. It doesn't get passed on like the family silver. No, God's concerned about your faith. And frankly, from where I'm standing, it's looking a little thin. Oh, but I'm a seeker. I'm on a journey. I'm spiritual. I believe in something. Yeah, that and $2 will get you a cup of coffee. See all this? It's all coming down. As we speak, every church that isn't bearing good fruit, it's going down. It's going to burn, baby. Well, so goes John's sermon out there in the wilderness. And get this. This sermon, it only gets more uncomfortable the longer he goes on. And it's what Luke refers to as proclaiming the good news to the people. I mean, if that's good news, can you imagine what bad news would be like? It's really harsh. Ah, yes. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. Honestly, the Baptist doesn't ever feel much like Christmas for me. There's not a lot of peace and joy and have another eggnog with John the Baptist, is there? But here he is, every year, thundering away, calling us out, pointing and naming names. Revealing what's true, even though it makes us feel rather uncomfortable. That, of course, makes him a bit dangerous. Those kinds of voices usually are dangerous, and that draws people to him. As we noted in last week's encounter with John, the people who went out in the wilderness to hear him possessed all sorts of kinds of motives, but never doubt for a moment that a good many, perhaps most of his audience, were spiritual seekers. They were really sincere folk who took their religious beliefs and their faith very, very seriously. These were regular church attenders, those who went not just to the Sunday morning services, but they went to the Sunday evening services. Plus, mark this on your calendar, they would go to the Sunday service after Christmas. I pay attention to such things. These are the ones who would go to the prayer meetings, who would give above the expected tithe, who studied the scriptures even when they were on vacation. They were trying. And they were trying really hard. But despite that, they heard John calling them out, calling on them to repent. That word that gets translated as repent that we have in our Bibles is a Greek word. It's called metanoia. And metanoia refers to something akin to changing your mind. And that was certainly an element of what John was calling them to do, to think differently. But he wasn't likely speaking a Greek word to this crowd. He was assuredly speaking in the language of the people. He was speaking Hebrew. And the Hebrew word that they surely heard, shuv. Well, shuv is a little more action-oriented. That word for repent meant to turn right around, to go in the opposite direction than the one they were already heading. See, this wasn't about changing your mind. This was about changing your being. It was about changing your heart. It was about a whole new way of being and a whole new path. It was about your heart, and it was about your hands. Unhappily, there seems to be a bit of a divide within the Christian church. It's like we join a camp. There's one that says, well, it's all about believing. It's about getting all your beliefs right. And then there's another camp that says, no, it's about getting your actions right. It's what you do that really matters. And in the Christian faith, both are true. It's not a choice between these two things. It's not either or. It's both and. It's heart and hands. And John's hearers were stunned by what he was saying. What he's bringing wasn't what they were expecting at all. You got to remember that they were expecting a Messiah who was rather like King David, but on steroids. This expected Messiah was hoped to trounce the Romans. He'd really clean house, and then prosperity and peace would be the order of the day all across Israel. But more important than that, God's mighty hand would reveal to the whole world what the people of Israel knew. And that was that the one true God was indeed the one true God. And God's people would be free and they would be vindicated. To this, John says, not so fast. It's actually a bit different than that. God's really coming, and God's coming soon. But don't you be getting all pumped up by all this word God's chosen stuff. Yeah, you're God's people, you are. And you, God's people, need to start repenting. In fact, you need to start bearing the fruit of repentance. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Bear the fruit of repentance? Sounds like we're supposed to be doing something, John. What are we supposed to be doing? Diane and I, we start our Mondays by looking at the biblical text that the one of us will be preaching on the following Sunday. What you'll do is you'll see us down at Hebrews. We're having a cup of coffee, and we're trying to look as bookish and as studious as we can. And when we were there looking at this text last Monday, what struck us was how achievable it was. I mean, they were nervously asking, well, what should we do, John? And they were fearing the worst. And he said, well, if you've got two coats, share with someone who doesn't have even one coat. And if someone doesn't have any food and you do, well, share what you have. You see, this isn't like when the rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, what am I to do? And Jesus says, well, give away everything you've got. Ouch. No. What John is saying is more like, just do what is the right thing. Do what's fair. Some tax collectors were there, and they ask, and what are we supposed to do, John? And you always need to remember that tax collectors weren't as loved then as, say, Revenue Canada is now. Tax collectors were actually despised in those days. And John says to them, well, collect the right amount. Don't you be gouging people. He doesn't say stop being a tax collector. He says just do the job in a way that is above board and fair. There are some soldiers next in line. They may have been Herod soldiers, or they may have even been Roman soldiers. We don't really know which. But whomever they were, they are probably even less loved than tax collectors. And they say to John, so what about us? And interestingly enough, he doesn't say what perhaps some of us might expect him to say, which is, stop soldiering. No, he says, don't use your power to extort people. You just live on your wages. See, what strikes me about this is it's all so ordinary. And you get the sense that repentance might actually be possible. It just takes a bit of discipline. Remember, discipline is a word where we get our word disciples from. Living a disciplined life. It's deliberate. It's continuous. It's not just that moment of occasional faithfulness. You know, yeah, I'm a disciple all through the Christmas season. Rest of the year, not so much. It's how we might just be able to live. And you could imagine a great assortment of vipers leaving this encounter out there in the wilderness thinking to themselves, you know, there might even be hope for me. And of course there was hope for people. There was lots of hope. But the hope wasn't John. You know, John says, no, it's not me. I'm not the Messiah. But the Messiah is getting near. It's getting really near. Now, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who's coming, hold on to your hats. He is going to baptize you with fire. He's going to baptize you with the very Spirit of God. Honestly, that's the second time I've said that in this sermon. Honestly, when a preacher says the word honestly, it's usually that he or she is telegraphing some sort of confession. But you know, honestly, one of the really dangerous temptations in sharing the news that Jesus is in the neighborhood, that he wants to sit down and chat with you, well, one of our temptations in the church is to give people the impression that it's going to be easy. And it's going to make you a better person and life will somehow be clearer. And well, yeah, in one sense, that's absolutely true. But in another sense, we know from experience that it's not that simple. It is easy and ordinary and achievable, but in another way, it's complex and it's difficult. It's, once again, both and. John speaks of Jesus baptizing with fire and the Spirit. And later on, Jesus will be very clear that he's leaving us the Holy Spirit. But note that this Spirit fire is a refining fire. It changes us. It constantly changes us. And I don't know about you, but I don't find change terribly simple, especially when it's about changing me. Well, one of the cool things about having served here for so long is I've been given a tremendous gift, a gift in seeing the Holy Spirit change so many of you. And as best as I can tell from my admittedly peculiar perspective, I'm actually a rather different person than the one who arrived here some two decades ago, and I'm not just talking about my hair or lack thereof. Like you, I've changed. And there's times when it's been really, really hard. I don't much like changing. As the insightful C.S. Lewis once noted, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Or elsewhere, he says, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. And then he continues by saying, I always knew a bottle of port could do that. If you want a religion that makes you really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. The Holy Spirit just keeps stirring us up. And that's not always easy. As I said at the beginning, we call this a sanctuary, but it ain't that safe. Some of you remember that quite a while ago, it was 1998, I did a pulpit exchange with a Methodist minister in Lancashire. And you had 2 months without me, and you're probably still looking back fondly on those months. When we first got there, we went on a tour of an old manor house nearby. And this manor house actually dated back to medieval times. And as we started the tour guide drew our attention to a place where they used to thresh grain. And they actually demonstrated for us how they would have done it back 500 years ago. And so they used a winnowing fork, and they threw harvested grain into the air, and you could see how the wind would blow the chaff away. And the grain would then fall on one side of something that they called the threshold. Oh my, that's where that word came from. This process was busy, it was strenuous, it was work. It took some effort to purify. And John reminds us that this Jesus whom he was announcing would be fundamentally changing us. And he was right then, and experience tells us that he's no less right today. But it's also about changing us where we are. As John tells his hearers, and their tax collectors and soldiers and tradespeople and wives and husbands and children and probably even temple priests, he indicates to his hearers that there's no requirement that you become like him, become like John, this wild and woolly and more than a little odd creature. They were not required to change their address, nor are we necessarily required to change our address. Now, some might, and some still do, have a particular calling that requires them to head off to some exotic mission field. But the greatest number of us are simply asked to bloom where we're already planted. So it's not so much that we're sent out, though we are, but we're kind of sent out to where we already are. Our mission changes. And it doesn't take too much to make a difference. It's like a little salt added to a meal. It's like a little light in a dark room. It's a bit like a pinch of yeast added to some flour. God will use that small thing quite wonderfully and quite powerfully. And the kingdoms of this world, the powers and the principalities that so twist and distort our humanity, they actually tremble before just a few of those whom John has called to meet Jesus, and who the Holy Spirit has begun to refine and purify. It really doesn't take many. It never has. It just takes a few. A group of people the size of this group gathered here this morning, a most imperfect group of people. Do remember the first part of the sermon. A most imperfect group of people, but a people with changed hearts and hands. It's always both hands. And a group of people like us, we can do something. So here's the good news that John brought. You need to change. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can, and you are. And you know, that sounds to me like some serious good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.